So good morning, Grace Bible Fellowship. It is again incredible to be here worshiping with you all. As you turn to Galatians chapter 4, I would like to just briefly touch where we have been up till this point. We've been going through the book of Galatians, and right now we're at this point where Paul has in depth gone into what exactly it is that the law accomplishes, and what exactly it is that God accomplishes through His promise. We've seen time and time again that the law is not given to make us righteous. That the law is not given to make us right before God in any way. In fact, the law was given to show us how wrong we are before God. The law was given to show us how sinful we really are. And so the idea of trying to be right before God, trying to be better and better by practicing the law, is ridiculous. It's completely opposite to the point. So we've seen that time and time again in Galatians. Paul's also shown us that the promise, God's promise, the gospel, is that God gave us Jesus in order to make us right with God. That it's something that God did himself, that God did by himself without any interaction, any help from us. This is what we've seen. And then, starting in Galatians 4, Paul starts to speak less as a theologian, less as a, breaking down scripture after scripture after scripture to show us these things. He starts to speak more like a pastor. He starts to address the Galatians as his children, as his church, if you will. He goes through and he, in verse 8, which we started last week, we did verse 12 last week, verse 8 we did 2 weeks ago, but he starts to address his concerns to the Galatians. I'm concerned that you were formerly a slave, then you had the gospel preached to you, this freedom, this good news, and once more now you want to go back and be a slave. And in verse 12, we get his first entreaty, as it were. He asks the Galatians, be like me, because I was like you. In other words, what he's doing is asking the Galatians to model their behavior after Christ. That's what we saw last week. And if you'll remember, he finishes that section in verse 20 that we went over last week. He finished it by saying, I wish I could be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. Now, beginning in verse 21, like we're going to do today, there are some who think this is him changing his tone in verse 21 through the end of 4. I disagree, because Paul said he wanted to be with him, be with them, so that he could change his tone. He's clearly still not with them. He's not changing his tone. I think verses 21 through the end is an extension of his perplexity. If that word works there, it's his extension of why he is perplexed with the Galatians. He's perplexed about them. And then he starts in verse 21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? So this section now, verses 21 all the way through the end, so through verse 31, Paul is going to compare and contrast over and over and over again from two different groups. He starts off by saying, you really want to be under the law? Okay, have you actually listened to the law? Do you actually know what it is this law teaches? I'm reminded, I don't know if any of you guys are in positions of management or supervisor positions, something where you need to do disciplines on occasion to your employees. Well, it strikes me almost every time I have to do that, it's because one of the employees did not read our policies and procedures that they are supposed to have read, and they sign off that they did read, by the way. That they sign off that they are putting themselves underneath these policies and procedures. And then when they do something that's against them and you bring it to their attention, they didn't even know it was in there. I just had an example the other day of an employee who was using their cell phone on the floor. And I went up and talked to this individual and told them they're not allowed to do that. And the individual told me that they would need to see it in writing before they obeyed me. So I showed it to him in writing and then gave him a discipline. But, you know, they read it, or at least they signed off on the fact that they had read it. But they had no idea what those policies and procedures actually said. And this is Paul's point here. You want to be under the law? And his question is kind of assuming a negative answer. He says, you know, do you not listen to the law? He's assuming, no, they don't. They want to be under the law. They have no idea what this law is that they're actually putting themselves underneath. And so Paul is going to use these series of contrasting teachings about two different groups of people to show them what this law really is. He's done this before. This isn't a new line of argument, and that we're going to go back to Abraham and his family to look at what the law teaches. We've done that in Galatians before. But Paul's going to do something a little bit new. He's going to use allegory in order to shock these Galatian Christians into seeing the same truth from a different perspective. The argument line that he uses, we're going to see, would be very inflammatory to the Jews who were in there teaching that they need to abide by the law. Because Paul's going to turn everything right back around at them. So, he's not changing his tone. He's explaining why he is so perplexed. So let's pray and let's get into it. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you this morning that we have the opportunity to read and study through this amazing book. Father, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you that you've given it to us in order that we can learn who you are, in order that we can see how glory-filled, how amazing you are, that we can glorify you, that we can worship you, that we can enjoy your love, that we can enjoy how awesome, how high you are. Father, I pray that we would be doing that this morning, that everything that we read in this book would be coming from you, would be speaking to us, and would be instructing us where we need to change. Pray these things in Jesus' name and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So before we actually get into this text, it is very important that we understand the story behind this text. I don't know how many of you out there are really into different movies. But there are movies that my wife and I could probably quote line for line without even watching them, because we like them and we watch them that often. In our family, it would be things like Star Wars, be things like Lord of the Rings, Hobbit, starting to throw Firefly, if any of you know what that is, into that mixture. But that's the kind of thing that we watch and we love, and so we watch enough times that we really don't need to watch those movies anymore, although we do, because we can recite them line for line. And so, if you are going to come to me and make an application on my life using those movies, you wouldn't have to give any backstory at all. You could start quoting lines and I would know exactly what you're talking about. I would know exactly the context with which those lines came in. It could be the most random lines. Okay? And I would know exactly what you're saying. And that's the thing here, where Paul is using the story of Abraham and his family to speak to these Galatian Christians. They were so knowledgeable about the story of Abraham. They were so knowledgeable about the Old Testament They wouldn't need any background story to know exactly what Paul's telling them. They wouldn't need any background story to know exactly the context with which he's saying these things. But I think probably we do. We need some of that background. So first thing that we're going to do is we're going to go back and look at Abraham and Sarah and the promise. So turn over to Genesis 15. Now, I'm not going to read all the verses, and we're not going to pull this apart because then we're not going to get to Galatians, which is where we need to get to today. So this is going to be a very top view, fast blitz through this story here. So in Galatians, they both start with the same letter, so it gets confusing. In Genesis chapter 15, is where we're going to begin our story time. Verses 1 through 6. That's when God gives Abraham the initial promise. God promises Abraham is going to be rewarded greatly. He promises that to Abraham. And Abraham says, the thing is, I don't have an heir. Anything that I have is going to be given to a relative. So nothing that you can reward me with is going to have any lasting implications, basically. Because it's all going to go away from my family because I don't have any family. I don't have an heir. And God said, no. He tells Abraham to count the stars in the sky. And then he says, that is going to be the number of your offspring. That relative of yours is not going to inherit your possessions. I am going to give you an heir. And through that heir, you're going to have a tremendous line of descent. Your offspring will be uncountable, such as the stars in the sky. That's an amazing promise to someone who was far too old to have an heir with his wife. It was an amazing promise. And you know what? Abraham believed God. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And this part of the story hopefully sounds familiar to a lot of you because we went over that in Galatians already. When Paul pointed out that Abraham was considered righteous, not because of anything, any actions that he did, not because of obeying the law. In fact, the law hadn't even been given yet. But he was considered righteous simply because he believed God would do what he said he would. And that was faith through promise. Faith through believing and hearing. But then we have an interesting thing happen. In Genesis 16, Abraham and Sarah knew that if this promise were to happen, it wasn't going to be by keeping status quo. So they decided they needed to help. They decided that in order to make the promise happen, God needed them to accomplish something. I hope that this is starting to, the pieces are already starting to fit in place here. So what did they do? In Genesis 16, verses 1 through 6, Sarah tells Abraham to take her slave, Hagar, take her as his wife, and have a child through her. And in doing that, that would be Abraham's heir. And that's what they did. Ishmael was born because of this. Ishmael was born because Abraham and Sarah thought they needed to accomplish the promise themselves. At the very least, that God and them needed to work together to accomplish the promise. This was a lack of faith, wasn't it? This showed a lack of faith that God was capable of doing what he said he would by himself. Abraham believed he would do it. But now it's evident that Abraham thought God might need some help and doing it. Okay, so this is where Ishmael comes from. He is born from the slave woman Hagar, and he is born in an attempt of Abraham and Sarah to help God out with this amazing promise. And then in Genesis 17, verses 15 through 17. We're going to read this one. And God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her." Then what did Abraham do? Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." Abraham is saying, "No, there's an issue with your promise, God. I already have the solution for you. I have the solution for you. It's Ishmael. We can't, you should know this, God. We can't have a kid. There's Ishmael right here. May he live before you." And God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, not kings. He shall father 12 princes. And I will make him into a great nation, but I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year." So, Abraham laughed and said, "I'm sorry, but I already have the solution." And God told him, "No, you don't. What you have is the son of a slave woman who is your son and who will get blessing. But he will not receive the promise. He will not receive this promise. He will not be your heir. My promise will be through Isaac. My promise that I made to you will be through the son of your wife, the free woman, Sarah." And then in Genesis 21, 1 through 7, Isaac is born. The 90-year-old woman conceived and bore a son. This was something that only God could accomplish. We did skip over a little part where Sarah heard that she was supposed to give birth to a son. She also laughed. Neither Abraham or Sarah believed it was possible that Sarah could have a son. Because in human terms, it simply wasn't possible. That's why they had to turn to Hagar if they were going to accomplish this, humanly speaking. But it wasn't going to be accomplished, humanly speaking. This was going to be accomplished through the work of the Spirit. This was going to be accomplished only by the work of God. And so Sarah bore a son. And Isaac inherited through Abraham. Isaac received the promise. The line of Isaac is where Jesus came from. Ishmael fathered the Arabian countries. He has huge lines of descendants. He has large countries of descendants. But Isaac is where the promise is rooted. This is the story that Paul is going to pull from constantly in these verses to show the churches in Galatia that being under the law is aligning yourself to Abraham, not through Isaac, but aligning yourself to Abraham through Ishmael. In other words, there is a right way and a wrong way to be sons of Abraham. To say it differently, Paul would have told those Judaizers, you are absolutely right, you are sons of Abraham, but not through Isaac. You are sons of Abraham through Ishmael. And that would have made them so mad. This is very inflammatory. So this is what we're going to look at in these verses, the two ways to be sons of Abraham. Paul's essentially telling the Galatians, you want to be under the law? Let's look at what it means. Let's look at the two ways we can align ourselves to Abraham. Let's look at the law and let's look at the promise. And you tell me what you want to be. So let's go through this. There's two ways to be a son of Abraham. One is to be born through promise. This is the right way to be a son of Abraham. In verse 22, what does Paul say? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. His two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. The free woman is Isaac, and this is the son born through promise. We see that in verses 23 and then verses 26 through 27. Verse 23 says, but the son of the slave woman was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Isaac was born through promise. This means that Isaac was the one who God talked about when he told Abraham he would be greatly blessed. That means that Isaac's line is the one that was going to receive the lineage that was countless like the stars in the sky. That means that it's through Isaac that we are God's people. Okay? This is through Isaac. Isaac is the one born of the free woman. Isaac is the one born through promise. In verses 26 through 27, Paul says, But Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. For it is written, rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now, Paul is using Isaiah 54 here. This is an allegory. He says that specifically in verse 24. That means that what he's teaching on is not actually grounded historically in the Old Testament, but he's using what is in the Old Testament to teach something that we can apply to ourselves. It's not some random thing that he's pulling and just twisting into whatever he wants. But it is something that he can pull out of the Old Testament and apply allegorically to us. And this is what it is. He quotes Isaiah 54 here. Isaiah is speaking to the captive Israelite people and likening that captive Israelite people to a mother who's barren. They're not in their land. They're in captivity. They're in slavery. They're barren. They're a desolate people. They're not thriving. And Isaiah says, rejoice, because God is going to free you. God is going to save you from that position. You will have so much more offspring than those who right now are having offspring than those who right now are in control over you. And this is Isaiah telling the Israelite people that they need to have faith and rejoice in the work of God. And Paul uses that to apply to the Galatians and say, look, you can see Sarah here. Sarah was married, yes, but Sarah was barren. She was to rejoice and be glad, even though she was barren, because through the work of the Holy Spirit, she would be set free, as it were, by the numerous offspring that she was going to have. Far more than Hagar. Far more than the one who was Abraham's wife who was having kids, which was Hagar. Okay? The work of the Spirit is the commonality here. The barrenness, the work of the Spirit. And Paul is saying, you are sons of that. Rejoice, because the work that has happened in you was through the Holy Spirit only. You were in captivity to sin. You had no way of breaking your barrenness, as it were. You had no way of getting out of captivity. And God pulled you out through the work of the Spirit. You were set free. You are sons through promise. You are heirs. You are freed sons through Jesus Christ. That's what he's telling the Galatians. According to Isaac, this is what you experience. According to promise, this is what you experience. In verses 28 through 31, he switches his tactics and he goes more typological. Isaac is a type. This means that Isaac represents in history something that we are fulfilling. Isaac is a type for Christians. Isaac represents historically what it means to be a son and heir through Jesus Christ. This is verses 28 and 31. It says, now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as that time... I'm skipping ahead, sorry. Now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. Children of promise. Then verse 31. So brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. We are like Isaac. Christians are Isaac. We have inherited the promise through freedom. Everything about this contrasting line is freedom. Freedom, freedom, freedom. Free woman, right? We're not slaves. We're not son of the slave woman. We are sons of the free woman. Interestingly enough, Paul assumes the Galatians are so familiar with this story that he doesn't use almost any of the names associated with this story. He uses Abraham, he uses Hagar, he uses Isaac. He never even mentions Sarah, other than by the son of the free woman, born of a free woman. He never mentions Ishmael, other than the son of the slave woman. The point isn't the members specifically in this story. The point is what the story teaches us. Okay? Free, 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 free. Through Isaac, freedom, freedom. Sons of promise. And then he's going to look at the other way to be a son of Abraham. Born according to the flesh. Now, when he says this, when he says, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman, but the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, I think he means this on two levels. The first level is the son of the slave woman was born by human means, as much as that's possible. The son of the slave woman was from an attempt by human means to make the promise happen. That's the first level. The second level, though, I think Paul's going deeper. because he is contrasting by the flesh there with while the son of the free woman is born through promise. Right? Through promise by the Holy Spirit. So free by the promise, the Holy Spirit is contrasted with this born according to the flesh. I think this deeper level is Paul saying that Ishmael was born according to what human beings are in Adam. Ishmael was born in slavery to sin. Okay, Ishmael was born because of sin. Directly. Because of disbelief in God's power to accomplish what he said he would. So Ishmael was not only born in an attempt at accomplishing, humanly speaking, what God said he would accomplish, but he also represents sinful humanity born into slavery to their own desires. This is another typological argument, like I explained with Isaac, but this is the other type. Ishmael typifies unsaved human beings. Ishmael typifies someone who's born and living under slavery to sin, under slavery in the flesh. So this is the wrong way to be a son of Abraham. Paul's saying, the Judaizers who are teaching you, you need the law. And any of you who are aligning yourself underneath the law, you talk about being sons of Abraham and you're right to do so. But you're wrong to align yourself to Isaac. You are sons of Abraham through Ishmael. You are slaves. You do not inherit the promise. You are not God's chosen people. That would have made them blind with rage. Does this sound like Paul's changing his tone to you? Paul is boldly teaching the Galatians something they needed to hear, and doing it in a way that would have been shocking, to say the least, to their sensibilities. And he gets even more drastic. Let's look at this. What does he say in verse 24? Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. It would be better translated there. These women represent two covenants. They aren't actual covenants. They're women. But allegorically, they represent two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai. Pop quiz. What does Mount Sinai have to do with anything covenant-wise in the Old Testament? That is where the Israelites received the Ten Commandments. This is the crowning point. This is where Moses went up to the top and spoke with God. This is where we got our law in the Old Testament. This is what freed Israel to, you know, freed them from Egypt and made them into God's people. Paul takes that and says, one is from Mount Sinai, and I'm sure they're expecting that's Sarah. He says, one is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Wow. So, is Paul saying that Hagar foreshadowed the law on Mount Sinai? No. This is, again, this is allegory. Because when you read through the Old Testament, Mount Sinai represents great, exciting times for the people of Israel at that time. But this is Paul's point. We have already talked so much about what the law actually does. The reason why this was exciting for Israel was that God was graciously showing them how much they needed Jesus when Jesus came. But this was not designed to free them from sin. In fact, the law and Mount Sinai was designed to show them how enslaved to sin they actually are. And so Paul is saying that Hagar can be seen as the covenant at Mount Sinai. Because when you receive your inheritance through that law, when that's what you're banking on as receiving your inheritance, you're receiving your inheritance from a slave woman. You're receiving your inheritance from a point of slavery, from a point of tyranny to sin. And so Hagar represents Mount Sinai. Verse 25, now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds, now listen to what he does. He doesn't stop there. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem. Do you know what Jerusalem was to the Jews? Jerusalem was the holy city. This is where the temple was. And now Paul is saying Hagar represents the law on Mount Sinai, and Hagar represents present day Jerusalem, people. Do you wonder why the Jews wanted to kill Paul? This is serious stuff, okay? This is what Paul is saying. Sons of the covenant representing slavery are people from Ishmael, okay? Slavery from birth, Hagar, and we are slaves from birth, are we not? Slaves to sin? And we're slaves from birth because we come from Hagar. And we're slaves under sin through the institution of the law at Mount Sinai. Not only that, but we're slaves to sin through the continued devotion to that law, which is present day Jerusalem. Everything that we do to attempt to, by the law, make ourselves righteous further shows that we really belong to Abraham through Hagar, through Ishmael, and that we are not recipients of the promise. That's Paul's message. He's saying, Galatians, you want to be under the law. Do you really know what that means? Do you know what that means? So he uses this drastic allegory. When I turned 18, I don't remember if I've told this story or not, so I beg your pardon if I have. But when I turned 18, I thought that now I'm an adult, the switch goes, and I can do whatever I please. So, and you know, this stubborn streak in me didn't just happen when I was 18, but I thought that I was now licensed to just let it run. So one day, I was instructed by my mother to mow the lawn. And, you know, very respectfully, I told her mother, no. I said no to my mom. I would not recommend this. Have any of you seen Superman, how fast he can run when he's using his superpowers? Okay, that's how fast mom closed the distance between me and her. And I really don't, I remember saying no. And then I remember mowing the lawn. I don't remember what happened in between that time. But let me tell you, it was drastic. I needed to be yanked up by my shirt collar. Metaphorically speaking, it's possible that that actually happened. I just don't know. But I needed that. I needed to be yanked up by my shirt collar. because my attention was needed now. When you put yourself in the position of rebellion to your parents, you put yourself in a seriously dangerous position. This is why the Bible tells parents to chastise their children, because they need to be brought back into the circle of fellowship. They need to be brought back into the promise. And this is what Paul was doing to the Galatians. They needed something drastic, and they needed it now, to show them what a dangerous road they were heading down. And this is why Paul speaks this way. And then he closes with a lesson. He tells them to learn from Hagar. Galatians 4, verse 30. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son. For the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. Why does he quote that verse? First of all, where is that verse? That's Genesis 21. If you can flip back. This is a little bit shocking in and of itself. Genesis chapter 21. This is still within that story of Abraham and Isaac and Sarah and Hagar and Ishmael. Starting in verse 8, and the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast. The child, by the way, is Isaac. The child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. Now, by the way, this isn't specifically overt, but it has shadows of this. He wasn't laughing out of happiness. This is likely him laughing at Isaac. This is likely him persecuting Isaac. That's why Paul says in verse 29, but just as the time that he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, that's probably what he's talking about there. That's such a vague little reference that he knew they would know. That's what I'm saying. They knew this story like the back of their hand. But Sarah saw him laughing, so she said to Abraham, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac. That's the scripture that Paul quotes. And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son being Ishmael. But what does God say? But God said to Abraham, be not displeased because of the boy and because of his slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you. For through Isaac shall your offspring be named. Now, so what's Paul telling us here? Is he saying to go through our church and our fellowship and all of our relations and friends and cast out anyone who is not heirs through the boy Isaac? No. And I know that's true because he would be contradicting himself over and over again in the fact that he related to sinners. In the fact that he witnessed to unbelievers. He couldn't mean that. Because the Bible does not contradict itself. This is what he's referring to. He is saying, you will not inherit if you are a son of the slave woman. That's the point of the verse. The point isn't the casting out part. The point is, you won't inherit. You will have no place in the people of God. You have no place in the promise if you align yourself under the law. That's serious. That is Paul coming at those Galatians at the speed of Superman. Okay? That is him yanking them up by their shirt collars and throwing them out into the backyard to mow the lawn like they were told. We need to learn this lesson from Hagar. We need to learn that we will not inherit if our hope is in our actions. If your hope is in something you do, you have no part in the kingdom of God. It's as simple as that. You can't be good enough. It's not possible. And incidentally, when you're set free, we're going to hit this in a big way in 2 weeks when we start in chapter 5. But once you're set free, you have no business turning around and looking back at slavery. In Galatians 5, verse 1b, Paul says, "Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. Stand firm and do not submit yourself again to a yoke of slavery. And we do this over and over and over again, do we not? Did you at all, in the last week, become depressed because you were messing up? Did you become depressed because things weren't going as planned? Did you become sad because things were not going your way? Or even did you become sad because you saw yourself repeatedly sinning? If that's the case, you have been putting yourself under the yoke of slavery. Why do I say that? Because if it's so important to you that things go your way that you'd become sad if they don't, that means your way is what's in your mind. That means your way is what you're worshiping. My wife and I put a bid on a house, and we really wanted the house. We found out a few days ago the bid is pending with someone else. And if I was so attached to that house to the point where when I found out about that bid being pending to someone else, it caused me to be depressed. You know, it's okay to be sad, but when it gets to the point that it affects how you are behaving, it affects how you're thinking, it affects what you do, that's depression. And that means I was far too attached to that house. That means I was caring more about that house than about God and about God's plan. There are all sorts of things I could point to in my own life to say I screw up, and it makes me so upset at myself. Why? Because I think the extent to which I don't screw up shows the extent to which I am actually worthy of what God called me into. And that is submitting myself to a yoke of slavery. And it goes the other way too. When we just don't care what we look like, when we, in fact, make it a habit to, you know, do as crazy a thing as possible because we can, because we have freedom, because this is who we are, and we should be loved the way we are, and there needs be no change, We're submitting ourselves to a yoke of slavery because we think we are the bomb. And we are what everyone should be looking up to. And so we have arrived. And so we are really worthy. And none of this is true. Who inherits the kingdom of God? The heir through Isaac. The heir through Jesus Christ. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Have the ushers come forward. Dear Heavenly Father, what a wake-up call are these verses. How easy it is to submit ourselves to a yoke of slavery. How easy it is to align ourselves to Abraham through Ishmael, through Hagar. Father, how easy it is to turn our back on the promise, to turn our back on the one who says, I saved you regardless of who you are, in order that you may become like me. So, Father, it's so easy to either want to earn that and become like you, or embrace the fact that we didn't earn it and not work on becoming like you. Father, may we shed the yoke of slavery. May we embrace our freedom in Christ. And may we pray and grow and read the scripture and see your glory and be transformed from one degree of glory to the other, so that we may start to live and establish ourselves as sons, establish ourselves in the promise through Jesus, and reflect who Jesus is in the way that we live. Pray these things in your name and only by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.